Have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts is a book in the New Testament that's telling the story of the early church, and we've been studying it for a little while now. Back in January of 2023, we started this study in the book of Acts, and we left off in chapter 12, kind of in the spring, and so we're picking up where we left off here in chapter 13. We've taken a few breaks along the way. We had a summer break. We usually do an Advent kind of Christmas time sort of break, but for the most part, we've been in this book that's, again, telling the story of the early church, seeing all that God was doing in the first century with those first followers of Jesus, and then trying to figure out, hey, what does that mean for us today and all that God wants to do here we have here in 2024 in Benicia. So Acts 13, verse 1, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We have some on the seats in front of you. Page 753 is the page number if you're using one of those chair Bibles, and also we'll have the words on the screen if you want to follow along in that way. Hey, even though we're jumping in kind of, today's the start of a new series, but again, it's picking up where we left off. If you're new, though, it's really good timing because chapter 13 begins kind of this new section of the book of Acts, so it's a perfect time to be here and just start walking along with us. We're titling this study, as you see on the screen, Sent. So from 13 on, this word sent, because what we see in the text is God sending out his people, the apostles and the disciples, to share the gospel and tell other people about Jesus. And we see all these missionary endeavors where people are going and telling other people about Jesus, and people are saved, and churches are planted, and there's all this amazing things that God is doing and can help us understand, again, what does it mean to live sent or to live on mission today? Right? How do we live out that fourth core commitment we have that Ron was talking about earlier? Worship, connect, grow, and go. What does it mean to go today? And as we get started with this study, we just need to acknowledge that as we talk about being sent or going or living on mission, that a number of different emotions might be stirring up for you in your heart right now. For some of us, we hear this idea, and what stirs within us is maybe something like resistance and maybe a bit of worry. There's some hesitancy with this idea of being sent and telling other people about Jesus. And evangelism maybe sounds like a bad word, or it feels pushy or arrogant, or we're not sure how it fits into like our tolerant world today. And so we're a little hesitant or uncertain when we hear about being sent. There's resistance. Maybe there's uncertainty stirring up because we're like, what exactly does this look like? Like, even if I knew how to do it, or even if I wanted to do it, how would I do that? Not sure the specifics. Does it mean I have to, like the Bergmans, you know, pick up and move to Madison, Wisconsin, and do, you know, trips around the world to be living a life that is sent in the name of Jesus? Maybe no one's ever taught me, or I'm not really sure how to live that out. So there's uncertainty. Maybe for you, you hear about sent and living on mission, and some kind of guilt or conviction stirs up. Because you're like, ah, I know I should do that. Or I know, like, evangelism and sharing my faith is an important part of following Jesus, but I haven't been doing that, or I haven't been doing it the way that I should, or I haven't been that intentional. I've been fearful, and so there's some guilt or conviction. Maybe there's some fear that stirs up because you're afraid of confrontation or uncomfortable conversations, talking with people about Jesus that sometimes doesn't go well. Sometimes people are offended. And you're like, ah, I'm kind of afraid or worried. What if I speak up? What's going to happen? What if I damage that relationship or that friendship? How is that going to go? So there's hesitancy, maybe some uncertainty, maybe some guilt, maybe some fear, maybe some hope and excitement. A positive one we could throw in there, you know? Like, hey, God's a big God, and he's at work out in the world, and hey, what an opportunity to go and join him and step into more fully God's work in the world and his purposes for my life. There's maybe some joy and hope and excitement stirred up. Here I am. Send me. Let's go. Let's do it. Well, wherever you are on that, you know, list of feelings, maybe some of all, I don't know, mixed in there, there's good news for you here. God has something for us to learn as we jump in to this study. You saw where we started. We heard it read aloud from Bella. Acts 13, verse 1 starts like this. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So in the text, we're spending some time again with the church in Antioch. And if you were with us back in April and May and the spring, we took, I think, about a 5-week series to look at what God was doing in this special city. We see this glimpse on a map of where Antioch is. It's kind of small, sorry, but you know, do the best you can. Up at the top of the map we're about to see is the city of Antioch. So it's along the coast, kind of up there, away from Jerusalem a bit. The other picture is what, you know, an ancient rendering of what the city would have looked like, right on the water there. And we spent some time looking at this city, and the theme in the book of Acts so much has been about growth and people coming to know Jesus, right? This movement in the early chapters of the book that starts in Jerusalem as Jesus, again, rose from the dead and then ascends to heaven, and the followers of Jesus receive the Holy Spirit, and then they're sent out. And so we start to see the world outside of Jerusalem start to hear about Jesus. And individual people come to know Jesus, and people called to repent and trust in Christ, and the gospel spreads. And Antioch is really the first major city outside of Jerusalem where the gospel takes root, and where we see this thriving, growing church and people coming to know Jesus. We talked about before how it's a diverse church. It's a cosmopolitan area. There's all kinds of different backgrounds, ethnically speaking, and religious backgrounds. People from all sorts of walks of life were present in Antioch. And we see some of this in the list of leaders in the church. If you look closely at verse 1, where it talks about in Antioch these prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen. And that list, again, some of these men are Jewish. Some of these names have Roman citizen origins. Cyrene was a city in Africa. Manaen perhaps was a childhood playmate of Herod the Tetrarch. And so he was, you know, come from a well-to-do family, part of the aristocracy. And so you see just in this list a lot of people with different backgrounds in leadership in the church. And that kind of reflects what Antioch was like. If we look back at the start of God's work there in chapter 11, this is what it says. You don't have to turn there, but we're going to have it on the screen. This is how everything started in Antioch. It says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So news of this, again, it's referencing a few verses earlier where people are coming to know Jesus. The gospel is going forth. News of this reached headquarters in Jerusalem, and they're like, Barnabas, pack your bags, get up there. We got to see what God is doing. And so he goes, and it says, when he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And the text is going to go on to say, hey, Barnabas and Saul actually spent a year there, so they're teaching the church, they're encouraging the church, God's doing something special there. In fact, this was the city where followers of Jesus were first called Christians. Maybe you remember that from when we studied it months back. And nowadays, we use that label quite freely and easily. Christians, they're Christians, whatever. back then, again, it hadn't happened yet. And in the city of Antioch is where they were first labeled that way and described that way, Christians. We talked a lot about Antioch a few months ago because it so resembles our day and age today. Some of the markers of Antioch were that, hey, there was wealth, there was diversity, there was immorality, and there was religious pluralism. In other words, followers of Jesus didn't have the home court advantage. It's not like everyone there knew the Bible or knew the laws of the Old Testament. There was no expectation that people would live according to the Bible or the ways of God. There was no expectation that the laws of the land would match or reflect Christian values or the law of God in his word. And so we see all these similarities to the world that we find ourselves in today, where there's wealth and diversity and immorality and all kinds of religious pluralism and diverse backgrounds, and yet the church thrived. And people were coming to know Jesus. And the church was growing, and lives were changed, and families were changed, and God was doing an amazing thing there as the gospel advanced, even in what we might say is a really tricky, complicated environment. So we can be encouraged that God similarly wants to move in our day and age. And Antioch actually became this home base for the Apostle Paul, for these missionary journeys that we're going to read about. It was his sending church and home church, you could say. And so I want to zoom in with you on what's going on in Antioch here in chapter 13 now that we, again, get up to speed. Verse 2 says this, "In Antioch, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" So the church is gathered and they're worshiping the Lord, fasting, no doubt praying and seeking God as they fast. And as they're doing this, it says, God speaks to them by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit said. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly how the Holy Spirit spoke that. Was it through the voice of a prophet? Was there an audible noise in the room that they all heard? Was it a text message? You know, they all got on their phone at the same time. Was it an internal, you know, kind of burning within their hearts? They all just kind of sense that God is telling us something, and this is the message. The text doesn't say how they got the message, but somehow it was made clear to the gathered church that God is saying this to us. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so the first thing I just want us to notice from the text is that God is the one taking the initiative and moving towards his people. It's a theme throughout Scripture. God speaks. God takes the initiative. God moves towards us to save and pursue, to call and restore. And so it wasn't as if Antioch was just out in front with all these creative, great ministry ideas. No, it was God speaking in their midst that led to all the things that we're about to see. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. I have a special task for these two, he says. And the notes so far are frustratingly vague, right? It doesn't unpack all that that will mean. We'll see in the chapters ahead what it turns out to be, but it's kind of like some of the calls in Scripture where there's a story of Exodus chapter 3 and Moses in the burning bush where he hears this call from God, right, to go to Egypt and confront Pharaoh. Or this guy Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 with this call to go, and God says to him, "Go to the land to which I have called you." And in that account, there's not a lot of specificity. There's like the first step, and he's called to respond in faith, not knowing, you know, the whole game plan or having it all mapped out for him. Kind of similar here. Right? Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, as we think about this idea of they're being called to something special, a specific task or purpose, I think it's important to note, as we think about calling, that language of what am I called to, what is the will of God for my life, does God have a call on my life, things like that. Sometimes that language is used differently in Scripture. It's important to note here that first and foremost, we are called to God himself, to know God. So Oz Guinness, author, theologian, put it this way. He said, "We're not primarily called to do something or go somewhere, we are called to someone. We're not called first to special work, but to God. So the key to answering the call is to be devoted to no one and nothing above God himself." So he's saying, hey, let's start there before we, you know, put the cart before the horse and get too far down the track of what specifically does God want me to do with my life and looking at the alphabet soup, hoping the letters arrange into a message about my job or a career or whatever. First step is we are called to know God. God invites us to relationship with himself. And he's made that possible through the work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus died for our sins that we might be forgiven and washed and reconciled back to God. Called his sons and daughters, brought into his family, called to know him. So in all the, you know, fun thoughts about what our life is to look like and what God wants us to go and do and spend our time in career paths or whatever, let's not miss the heart of this invitation to relationship with God. And as we go, we see that God does have this specific calling and task or purpose for Barnabas and Saul. Specific work for them to do. And I would argue that the same is true of your life. God has a specific plan and purpose and will for your life that he wants to invite you into, that you might walk in it and enjoy him and enjoy the good works he's called you to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that as we come to know Jesus, we're saved and created in Christ for good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do or to walk in. So we are saved, we're created in Christ, we're made new in him, and God has prepared in advance good works for us to walk in. He's put the ball on the tee, in other words, for us to step up to. Charted out our days and our lives ahead of us that we might serve him with specific tasks, for specific purposes, in specific places, with specific people. So be encouraged. The Lord has a plan and will for your life. We see God's initiative here as he speaks. And so, of course, then the question arises, if God has a call on my life and specific things he wants me to do, a greater purpose for me to walk in, how do I find it? Right? How do I know what that is? How do I discern the will of God? Look again at the text, and I think there's some clues here for us. Verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So the church hears from God, Barnabas, Saul, pack your bags, we got work to do, we're going on a trip. Off you go, sort of thing. In verse 3, they're sent off, and they head out on what became known as Paul's first missionary journey. Barnabas was there too, but Paul, you know, it's named after him, so they can sort that out. But yeah, off they go, preaching the gospel and planting churches in the ancient world. But I want you to see, again, for them, when did their call or this clear word from God come? Like, what are they doing? What is the church doing as they hear from the Lord? Again, the details of verse 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And then, verse 3, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So they're worshiping, seeking the Lord through fasting and prayer. That's when they hear from God. And we could go back through the book of Acts and see just how often the church is described as doing these things. Worshiping God, praising him, seeking him through prayer, fervent prayer. And here's the deal. Sometimes God breaks into our world in really visible, powerful ways when we're not paying attention at all. And he sort of jolts us awake and backhands us in love and says, wake up, I want you to hear from me when we're going the opposite direction. Think like Saul on the road to Damascus, okay? He's like going the opposite direction of what God wants him to do, and God shows up and smacks him around in love and says, hey, I got some work for you to do. Sometimes it happens like that. And God can get a hold of our hearts and jolt us awake and speak. But often, as the people of God, especially the children of God, we should be seeking to position ourselves in such a way that we would hear from God. That we wouldn't be ignoring him running the opposite direction and like, he'll call me if he wants me, but we should be sitting at his feet with ears to hear what he has to say. And so it seems that the church in Antioch is really positioning themselves to do this. We're going to fast and pray and pray and fast and worship and seek God, and that's when he speaks. Now, it's not a promise that as we fast and pray and seek the Lord and worship, that we're going to hear a powerful, clear word like this. Sometimes we will. I think the chances are better if we're fasting and praying, if we're not. But it's the idea that God sends us out as we seek his face. Right? If we want to hear from God, it's a pretty simple concept. If we want to hear from God, we have to listen and learn to posture ourselves in an open way before him. I've talked about this before, but I remember growing up, and some of the highlights of my summer in high school was going to Hume Lake Christian camps. Went for a week. Yeah, Jordan, I know. Went for a week of summer camp. It's surprising because I'm not outdoorsy. I like a hot shower and a soft couch and all, so on. But back in my wilder days at high school, I loved Hume Lake. I loved camp. I loved, you know, playing pool basketball and all the rec stuff we would do. And maybe you have similar, like, camp experiences growing up. Maybe you went to church camp or youth camp or a weekend retreat or winter camp or a men's retreat or women's retreat. And what I remember about those times not only was how fun they were, but also just these genuine, like, encounters with God where the worship was powerful and the teaching just spoke right to your heart. And there was this sense of, like, God's doing some work in my life up here. And this is something I needed. And again, maybe you can relate. You have some memories like that, a special place, a retreat, a camp, a trip out of town even, where you just got out of your normal surroundings and God spoke to you in a special way. Maybe you felt stuck and like you weren't hearing anything from God. And then you left town, you went to the mountains, you did something, and it was in that new environment that you felt reconnected to God. As I think about situations like that in my life and in our lives, here's a question. What changed? Did God's desire to connect with you change? Or did you change? Did God's willingness to speak change? Or did your ability to hear change? I think in those moments, it's not that God all of a sudden is like, okay, I'll speak. I think God's been speaking all along, but our ability to hear him is different in those environments. And so we need to be thoughtful about, are we posturing ourselves and living in such a way where we have space to hear from God? Because God sends us out as we seek his face. Or I remember the great title of the devotional book by A.W. Tozer, God Tells the Man Who Cares. And then the subtitle, God Speaks to Those Who Take Time to Listen. Or take the words of Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. What a powerful promise, an invitation. If you're going to seek me, you will find me. So trying to take this, what we see in Antioch and zoom in a bit for us today. I do believe that there's a great work ahead that God has for us to do here in Benicia in the Bay Area. Just as God called and sent out Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, I believe that God has a purpose for us here in Benicia in 2024. Because there is a broken and lost world that needs the hope of the gospel and the love of Christ. And I believe that the key to stepping into this special work that God has set us apart for, the key to it is not necessarily more tactical strategy or more leadership savvy or better programs or buildings necessarily, or, you know, a flashier experience on Sunday, or more dynamic preaching, although that wouldn't hurt. But the answer is the power of God as we seek him in prayer. Right? Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, God says. And so, we don't make the waves. Larry Osborne talks about this a lot. We don't make the waves out in the world. God does that. And then we just try to find the waves and catch them. And so we want to discern and pray and figure out, Lord, where are you working? And then how can we join you in that? And so here's this language that's been brewing around here that you've maybe heard dripped along, but now you're going to hear more fully. In my heart and for our staff team, we've been discussing this idea of looking up and out. And kind of in this next season of ministry, we feel this is kind of a phrase or a little tagline that God's really putting on our heart. And here's what it means. We really sense that God is leading us as a church to look more intentionally in two specific directions. First, to look up. To have a culture, individually and together, of prayer, where we look up to God in dependence and in humility, seeking his face, with our eyes up to him. And second, we want to be a church that has our eyes out, looking to the needs of our world, looking to how we can love the people around us, looking how we can move towards others, whether they're new here in our building, whether they have needs that we can love them and come alongside them, or whether they're out in our community, our neighbors outside of these walls, how can we have our eyes up and out to love and serve in the name of Jesus? Because here's the deal, you've probably experienced this before. It's really easy for a church, or really any group of people, to turn inward and become insider-focused and about our needs or our preferences or our priorities, or how do we better serve us and take care of us. And of course, there's something to be said for that in church. How do we care for and love and serve well the people who are here? Absolutely. And yet, we don't exist just for us. Like, now that we're here, close the doors. We have everything we need. No, God has a call and a purpose for us to reach our world with the gospel and make disciples and invite more people into this family. And so we have to keep our eyes up and out to step into what God has for us. And here's a bit of how we got here. If we can have some real talk, is that okay? Real talk? You know, some of you know this more than others, but it's been a challenging season in ministry. For me personally, for our team, it's felt a little bit like we're navigating a storm. And if you're new here, or you know, not as aware or involved with like the inner workings of things, that's okay. You might not be aware of that. But in the last couple of years, just think about the things as a church we've had to navigate. There's been a couple different staff transitions, pastors that we've welcomed and said goodbye to, other staff transitions along the way, and those have been difficult and painful for a lot of us. We've had people who've moved away that we've had to say goodbye to. We've had people who've died, and that leaves us brokenhearted. We have families dealing with illness and loss, crisis situations, conflict, interpersonal issues around a lot of corners. And hey, things like that always happen. Like, that's just the nature of a broken world and being sinful people. But yeah, it feels like more than usual. And so that's been a struggle, to wrestle with that. Lord, what are you doing in the midst of this? Where we're tired, and some of our team is weary. And I think in this, one of the things that God wants to do is really drive us to dependence upon him. Because I don't think this, you know, initiative really would have been birthed and moved towards if some of the transitions and changes hadn't happened here over the months. You know, for a season, it seemed like we were poised up and to the right, and off we go, and everything's great. And God's kind of like, bah, bah, bah. And now we're like, okay, Lord. Okay. We're going to seek you in a different way than maybe we would have before. Because more than ever, it just feels like, Lord, we need you. We're desperate for you. Lord, sometimes the way forward isn't quite clear, and we just need your wisdom. We need your strength. And Lord, you say that your power is made perfect in weakness. And that's really good news, because I feel pretty weak right now. Maybe some things around here feel kind of weak. So Lord, would you show up? Lord, would you do what only you can do? And so Lord, there's this great work you have for us to do. Like, the mission is clear. Go and make disciples. And be ambassadors for Christ out in our world. To invite men and women to trust in Jesus and find salvation in him. But Lord, we can't run out and do that in our own strength. Lord, we can't do that without just humbly sitting at your feet and abiding in you. And so before we look out, before we run out with the new strategy or the next new program or whatever, we just need to seek you and just sit at your feet. And so this fall, the first part of this is we're just going to roll out some different prayer opportunities for us as a people, individually and collectively, to seek the Lord in prayer. For our church, for our city, for our families, just individually what God's doing in our lives. And so here's the plan. There's a couple things, opportunities. There's going to be some daily opportunities, weekly opportunities, and monthly opportunities. It sounds like it's going to be real simple. I don't want to overwhelm you. Let me walk through it a little bit. And for the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about this, unpack it a little bit so you know kind of what's coming. There's going to be a daily prayer rhythm. We're going to talk about that in just a second. We're going to have a weekly opportunity to come to the church for what we're calling sanctuary space or sanctuary hours, where if you were with us on Good Friday, we just opened up the building and said, hey, if you come and pray. Whenever it's convenient for you, come pop in, sit with the Lord. We'll have some prayer prompts for you to help lead you through that time. And we saw that really ministered people in a special way, just the ability to come and sit with the Lord in church. And a place for just you on your own, or some people you could pray with other people if you'd like, but a lot of it is just you sitting with the Lord in prayer. And so, not this Friday, but a week from Friday, on the 20th, we're going to start doing that just every Friday, saying, hey, we're going to open up the doors, we're going to put some worship music on, we're going to have some prayer space here for whoever wants to come. If you want to come and use it, we don't expect everyone to come every week, don't worry, it's not that kind of thing, but we're just saying, hey, the space is here, week after week, for whenever you'd like to use it, 6:30 to 1:30, 6:30 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. So if you need to come before work, great. Come on your lunch hour, great. Or just, again, sometime in the morning works, great. We're going to each week put that out there. Secondly, the monthly opportunity is the first Friday of each month, we're going to fast and pray as a church. Fasting is this really fun thing where you don't eat. You're going to love it. It's going to be great. But we see throughout Scripture that fasting and prayer is this unique way that the people of God have sought the Lord and have either practiced repentance or sought clarity for the future or offered themselves fully to God in worship. We see this, again, throughout Scripture. We see it practiced in the early church and, in fact, the centuries of the church until quite recently, the last several centuries, where fasting as a practice has virtually been completely lost on us. And many of us, well, actually, it's not a bad thing. There's not anything like to shame you, but it's a lot of us haven't done it or haven't done it regularly or never been taught about it or whatever. So it might be new for a lot of us. And it's, a powerful way to go without food for a time so that you can intentionally seek the Lord in prayer and grow in dependence upon him. Remember your need for him as you're hungry throughout the day. Let that drive you to prayer. We're going to, in one of the coming weeks, talk more fully before we do that about, again, why and how and the heart, but just wanted you to know that's coming. And the way it's going to work is you'll eat a meal on Thursday, Thursday dinner, and then we invite you to fast until Friday dinner. So it's about 24 hours from Thursday night to Friday night. You can break your fast Friday evening for dinner. And during that time, we'll have, again, some prayer opportunities and prompts. And if you haven't tried it, or even if you haven't tried it regularly, really believe that fasting and prayer could be this this really powerful tool to perhaps unlock some things in your life and a deeper connection with the Lord. So fasting, let me just be clear, it's not commanded in Scripture. Like, if you say no to it, if you don't want to do it, it's not. I'm not going to be like, hey, you're sinning. So don't worry, but it's this invitation, this opportunity that we've seen throughout Scripture and the generations of a way to seek God more fully. So, really excited about it. Hope you are too. That's coming. But now, for the daily prayer, the daily opportunity. We said monthly, daily. You have these bookmarks as you came in. You might be sitting on them right now. This is a simple guide to a daily prayer rhythm that we want to practice as a church and invite you into Monday through Friday, so each day of your normal week, to pray with us three times a day. Now again, That might sound rigid to some or legalistic. Let me just say again, this is invitation. You don't have to pray this way. This isn't the only way to pray. Often for many of us, prayer is, again, informal, spontaneous, anywhere and everywhere. Praise God, that's all great. But also it can be helpful just to have a bit of a prayer structure. If you're new to it or want a more disciplined, intentional focus in prayer, this is a great way to step into that. And so whether you're new or whether you have been praying for years, we think there's something unique God might have for us as we try to do this together. Starting tomorrow, through the fall, this Monday to Friday prayer rhythm. If you look at the bookmark, it's going to show these three times a day where we're invited to stop and pray. Wherever you are, again, we wanted to do something that was accessible, that wasn't like, hey, you have to come to the church to do it necessarily, but wherever you are, morning, midday, and evening to stop and to pray. In the morning, it's a chance to walk through the Lord's Prayer, if you read the bookmark, to learn to pray as Jesus taught us to, starting our day remembering who our Father in heaven is, praying that His will would be done, inviting Him in to the various scenarios in our life or in our world that are heavy on our hearts, so we can say, Lord, Your will be done here. Teaches us to pray for our daily bread, to pray that God would sustain us, to pray for forgiveness and the power to forgive. And so we'll have some more teaching on that coming up, but this week we're just going to jump right into it and give it a try. Midday, wherever you are, as you see on the bookmark, and stop and pray with compassion for people in your life who are far from God. To pray for the lost, to pray for people who don't know Jesus. Again, what a powerful rhythm. Some of you are already doing this in different ways. Praise the Lord. But no, this is a great way to say, hey, each midday, I'm going to stop and pray for my neighbors and pray for my friends and pray for lost sheep and pray for people in my community that they would come to know Jesus. And then in the evening, whether it's at dinner with your family or before bed with your spouse or by yourself, just flexing evening prayers of gratitude where you together can reflect on your day and look back and thank the Lord for what He's done, how He's moved, ways He's blessed you, because we just truly believe that practicing gratitude has a powerful, powerful way that it shifts and changes our perspective. Rather than being bitter and cynical and discouraged, when we practice gratitude and thank God for what He's doing in our lives, it changes us. So, if we close each day with prayers of gratitude, we believe it'd be really powerful. So, we invite you to give this a try with us this fall. Again, it's invitation. Steve Fretwell's not going to show up at your house if you're not doing it and beat you with something. Okay, it's invitation. But we really think God wants to meet us in a special way as we look up to Him in prayer. Daily prayer rhythm starting tomorrow. The weekly Friday rhythm starting the following week. We'll get more information out about that. And then fasting starting October 4th is the first Friday. Again, you don't have to remember all this. We're going to be annoying you just unceasingly with information about this. That's what's coming. But hey, if you're hesitant, I want you to hear this quote from Tyler Staton in his book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, which some of our groups could be studying, and we have a few copies out there. It's a great book on prayer if you haven't read it. And he says this, prayer is more practice than theory. So let me offer a starting place with a phrase borrowed from Dom John Chapman. Pray as you can, and don't try to pray as you can't. In other words, start where you are. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have the perfect formula. You don't have to know all the right holy words to say. Just pray as you can. Simply come before God, honestly, openly, and ask that He would meet you there. So he goes on to say, if you can't pray for an hour, great, don't try. It'll feel like an eternity. Pray for a minute. If you zone out every time you try to pray at home, pray while you're running errands or exercising or walking down the sidewalk. If you can't concentrate enough to pray out loud, journal prayers with paper and pen. If you can't pray with hope and faith, God isn't bothered. He wants you to tell Him about your doubt and disappointment. If you can't pray in phrases of praise and adoration, don't fake it. Pray with your complaints, your anger, your confusion. So as we begin this journey into prayer, I don't want you to stress about having to get it just right, because all of this may be new. The point is simply to show up and keep showing up, because God says You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And the only way to go from theory to personal experience, to actually knowing and experiencing God in prayer, genuine discovery of God, is when we seek him and find him there. Hope you'll join us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for what you were doing in the New Testament church of Antioch and how they were seeking your face and how you sent out Barnabas and Paul. And we pray you'd help us. Help us look up to you in prayer. Help us seek you. Pray that you would change us and transform us as we learn to sit in your presence and hear your voice. Lord, it's going to be a stumbling way forward where we're not all going to get it right. We have growth to do in this, of course. Lord, we just pray you'd meet us in each step that we take. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.